Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, let us now hear the inspired and living Word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity that we have to come and on this Sabbath day to give ourselves to You in worship, to set aside this day for You, that we might give our attention, our focus, and our heart to You. For we know that is what You desire. You want our heart. You want us to come and worship You in spirit and in truth. I want us to come and tremble before Your Word. And we ask that You would help us to do that this evening. We pray for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sabbath day, a day of rest. Perhaps we might downgrade it. But did He not know what was best? The Lord, the One who made it. Are not 6 days of work enough? God knew that it was so. Thus, in this way, the seventh day, His love and mercy show. This day of rest and peace divine, this day of joy and praise, this day to break the bread and drink the wine, God's grace and kindness raise. It's a wonderful poem written by a wonderful poet I know, and it expresses what we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 2. The seventh day, the final day of the creation week. It's not a day for creation. It is the day of rest. It is the capstone to the creation week because it is the day upon which God ceases from all of His creative activity and rests and blesses this particular day. We began our study last time by looking here at Genesis 2, 1 through 3. We started by looking at the summary statement that is made that God completes His creative work. Verse number 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Now we said that corresponded with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, right? In the beginning, God created the what? The heaven, or the heavens and the earth. And now we circle right back around to it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. God has created everything. He has created all the spheres, the sky, the seas, the waters, and the dry land. And He's filled it with life. And all the hosts of creation, from the stars in the sky, to the fish in the sea, to the animals on the dry land, to man and woman made in His image, all things are now complete. So what does God do after He creates everything, after He's finished? Well, He rests. Verse number 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. That word rested is shavath, or shavat in Hebrew. That's where the word Sabbath comes from. It's its root, if you will, related word here in Genesis 2. So God ceases from His creative activity. He stops and He rests. And we said last time that He does not do so because He's tired, because He's worn out, because it's really hard to make stars or suns or moons or things like that. No, He rests simply meaning He stopped. His creative work was finished. It was completed with the first 6 days of creation, and this seventh day is the day that He stops and rests. We left off last time with this third part of the seventh day of creation, and that is God's blessing upon it. So what does God do there in verse 3? Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Blessing there is barak. It is the idea of God bestowing favor or benefit on a particular thing. We saw Him do it in chapter 1. God blessed the animals so that they would be fruitful and multiply. And then God blessed Adam and Eve so that they would do the same. They would be fruitful and multiply. Now we find God blessing a day, bestowing His blessing on a particular day. And we argued last time that that blessing that God gives, the seventh day, the Sabbath day of rest, is a blessing that then flows to creation. And to creation itself, both to man and beast, they're going to experience God's rest on this seventh day. That's where we left off last time. Now tonight, we just want to focus on the final aspect of this seventh day, and that is the sanctification of the seventh day. And you see that there in verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So that's where we're going to focus tonight as we finish our study here of day number 7. We're going to think about sanctification, the sanctification of the seventh day of creation. Now let's start with that word itself. The English word translated sanctified here is the Hebrew word kadosh. And you say, Pastor Nick, why do you tell me Hebrew words on Sunday night? Because they're important. And you as a Christian need to have a little bit of Hebrew vocabulary. And you already have some. If I come up to you and I greet you and I say shalom to you, you know what that means, don't you? You say, yeah, that's the Hebrew word for peace, right? Okay, so you already know some, so let's know some more, all right? Here is the word for to make holy, to set apart something, to consecrate something, kadosh. It's related to the Hebrew word kadosh for holy. So what does God do with this seventh day? He sets it apart. He makes it holy. That's what it means to sanctify something. When you read your Bible, depending upon what translation you're using, both in Old and New Testaments, the translation will usually alternate in various places from holy to sanctified. But underneath those two terms and that language of holiness or sanctification is the exact same idea. Those are synonymous terms. To be holy is to be sanctified. And to be sanctified is to be holy. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it means to be set apart, for something to be consecrated, and in particular, for something to be consecrated to whom? When something is made holy, to whom is it set apart? To whom is it dedicated? It is dedicated to God Himself, right? So, for example, as I've told you many times, this is my go-to illustration for holiness. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you'll read the account of the tabernacle and you'll hear God talking about all sorts of things having the need to be made holy. Things like spoons, bowls, altars, and things like that. Clothing, people. And you're like, now wait a second. How can bowls and utensils be holy? I mean, they weren't drinking, dancing, cussing, or chewing, so they can't stop any of those things. So what is this about? Well, it's simply the idea of something being taken out of common everyday use and being dedicated to sacred use. So they're going to take this bowl, this utensil, this altar, whatever it is, and they're going to take that and they're going to dedicate that to what? To the worship of God. Okay, so it's totally out of bounds for the utensils or the instruments, if you will, of the tabernacle or the temple to be taken home by the priest and used to prepare their own food. Why? Those things are holy. What does that mean? That means they're set apart for God. They're dedicated to the worship of God. So that's the idea behind holiness or sanctification. And this is what God does with the seventh day. He sanctifies it. He makes it holy. He sets it apart. Now, the reason for this is given at the end of verse 3 there. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So what God does determines the blessing and sanctification of the day. The fact that God rested and ceased from His labor on this seventh day imparts to the day a sacred character, a holy nature, because it has been set apart from all the other days of creation. So you've got the 7-day week, right? And in this 7-day week, you've got one particular day that has been set apart, has been made unique and special by God Himself. Now, someone naturally wants to say, well, now, wait a second, Pastor Nick. I thought all days were special. I thought every day was God's day and should be dedicated to God. in a sense, yes, all days created by God. Of course, there's God's blessing on day two of creation or day three or what have you. But there is something unique here. None of the other days of creation are said to be blessed and sanctified. There's only one day that is said to be true of, and of course that's the seventh day here, which would be Saturday. Originally would have been Saturday. Okay, so there's the basic idea. This is the original Sabbath, the seventh day of the creation week, a day of rest. Now you say, well, Pastor Nick, that sure is interesting. I sure am glad I come every now and again on Sunday night and hear you talk about Genesis. I love to get good information. Okay, that's good. Yeah, we are here to get some information. But we're never meant just to take in some information and leave it at that, right? This is meant to guide your life. This is meant to have an effect upon your life. So what we must do when we come to any passage of Scripture is we must seek to apply it to ourselves. How does the seventh day of creation affect you? It does, and so that's what we want to think about now. We want to think about the application of the original Sabbath of the seventh day of creation to our lives today. What should this mean for you and for me? Are you ready? You say, Pastor Nick, you did this already. I know. We had an entire study on the Sabbath. How many of you were here for that? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, good. You've probably forgotten a good portion of that. Maybe you remember some of it. Now, I'm not going to do all of that over again because we only have so much time, right? If you want a more exhaustive study of the Sabbath, all of that is online. And if you are a glutton for punishment and you want my notes, I'd be happy to give those to you as well. So this will be a more abbreviated form, just trying to focus here primarily on Genesis 2, 1 to 3. So don't come to me afterwards and say, you didn't talk about X. Okay, you can if you want, and we'll fuss with each other. But refer to the other study if you want something more in-depth. All right. How do we apply this to ourselves? Number one, God sets the pattern for human time and human life here at the very beginning. How did He do that? You've got the creation week, 7 days, right? What is the structure? It's 6 and 1. 6 days of labor, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. That is the divine order that is laid down by God here in the very beginning. We are meant to conform our lives to that pattern rather than asking how God's pattern is going to change to fit our lives and our circumstances. You see, we often get that backward. We think, how is God going to make it convenient for me to keep doing what I want to do and yet still be a Christian? That's not how that's supposed to work. Now, how it's supposed to work is you read the Word and you say, okay, how do I need to change? How do I need to conform to God's pattern? And this is God's pattern. Now, what are we meant to do? We're made in the image of God, right? Okay, so go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man, how? In our image. What does that mean? Well, that means lots of things. But one thing it means is that we were created to reflect the Creator. We were meant to imitate Him, in other words. We mimic Him. One of the ways that we do that is by following the pattern. 6-1. 6-1. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. So when we work 6 days and we rest one, we're following the divine pattern. So where did that come from? Right here, in the very beginning. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Did you know, always found this fascinating, when I was in college, I took one of my history professors, he was a French history guy, and so we spent some time on the French Revolution. Did you know that during the French Revolution, they attempted to change the calendar? And what they did was, they wanted to scrub Christianity out of their society. And so one of the things they wanted to do was scrub the calendar and start over. Year 1. Year of the French Republic. And so they also changed the structure and order of the week. Instead of a 7-day week, they went to a 10-day week. And so now they had 10 days instead of a 7-day week. And they did that, and that lasted apparently for a decade or so until Napoleon came in and overthrew all of that. But what were the revolutionaries in Paris and in France doing? They were attempting to rebel against God's pattern, against the divine pattern laid down in the very beginning. It was an act of rebellion. And it was an act of rebellion that related to the calendar. You say, we can rebel against God's calendar? Oh yeah, we can, apparently. And they literally tried to do it in France in the 18th century. Anyhow, this is the divine pattern that God has laid down, and we're meant to conform our lives to it. Number two, this text establishes Sabbath keeping as a creation ordinance. In other words, this is something that was divinely established at creation and intended to serve as a permanent institution in human life. Much like, or exactly like, the other things that we have in Genesis 1 and 2. What else in Genesis 1 and 2 do we say, that no longer applies? That no longer works in 21st century society. For example, what about marriage? Is marriage a creation ordinance? Yeah. You know what I mean by creation ordinance? I mean something God has created and established at the very beginning that is meant to continue, that we're not meant to get beyond in this life, but we are meant to, again, conform our lives to. So we can no more do away with the Sabbath than we can with marriage, or human dominion, or the image of God, or anything else that we find here in the very beginning. So the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Now, many people, when questions come up about the Sabbath day and whether we need to observe it or not, they're going to go back to Exodus chapter 20 and they're going to say, see, that's for the Jews. That was just for the Jewish nation. God gave that to the Jewish people. It's a special thing for them. We're not Jews. We're the church, etc., etc. It doesn't apply anymore. You can do whatever you want to on Sunday. That's one of the basic arguments that is given. But going back to Exodus 20 isn't going back far enough. Is it? You say, how far back do we need to go, preacher? Genesis chapter 2. That's how far back we need to go. Because this is where it is established by God Himself. So the Sabbath, one day of rest, worship, etc., is established by God at creation. Thus, I believe we are meant to conclude that remembering the Sabbath day, observing the Sabbath day, is a present obligation, not just for Christians, but for all people. For all human beings on the planet, God has ordained one day in seven. It was not a command for the Jews only. It is founded upon creation itself, and thus is a common and general obligation for all people. Now, let's go from Genesis chapter 2 to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Come on, turn those pages. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Turn those pages or flip that device or whatever it is you do with electronics. All right, here we are in Exodus 20. You know what this is, right? This is the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Fourth commandment, beginning at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. There's the pattern. 6 days of labor, one day of work. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Nobody. Everybody's to rest. Both the Lord and the servant, both the people and the animals, everybody is to take the day off, so to speak. All right, what would be the basis for such a command? What is it rooted in? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There it is. The fourth commandment is rooted in creation itself. What is the reason given for the fourth command in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments? It is creation. Why must they rest after 6 days of labor? It is because of what God did in the very beginning. Now, in addition to that, think about what we're looking at here. It's popular for Christian people to talk about the Ten Commandments, and you know, we want it in the courthouse, we want it in this public place and that sort of thing. And it should be there. Should be there. But then most Christian people, you get down to talking to them about the actual Ten Commandments, and you get to the fourth commandment, and they'll be real quick to say what? To put it in the vernacular, that don't apply. That's not for us anymore. Now think about what that does. Think about how that breaks and disjoints the unity of the Ten Commandments. So what are we meant to say? We're meant to say, well, 9 out of 10 we're to obey, are for us today. But one of those is not. Well, now whoever says that has a tough case to make. Why? Because the fourth commandment out of all these commandments is specifically and explicitly rooted in creation itself, in the very beginning of all things. So here is the Sabbath enshrined in the law of God in the Ten Commandments. I believe that indicates that it is very much applicable, relevant, and obligatory on you and on me. Furthermore, this command is applicable to us today because the reason, or at least one of the reasons for its original institution, is still as relevant today as it was then. Why did God establish the seventh day as a Sabbath? He rested, right? He stopped working. Why did he do that? It wasn't because he needed it. He didn't need a break. He didn't need a breather. He didn't need a time to say, whew, that was hard. Let's quit for a minute. But guess who did need it? You and me. Creation needed it. The animals needed a break. The humans needed a break. Now, has that changed? No, it hasn't. It has not changed. You are not a robot. You are not a machine that's meant to run 24/7. Now, not even machines are meant to run 24/7. They'll run hot and they'll shut down and break on you. Well, human beings were designed by God to need rest, and that's a good thing. We still need it. Therefore, the fourth commandment is still relevant, still applicable. You need to take a break. And guess what? Even people who say the fourth commandment has nothing to do with us today, I don't follow that, I don't observe that, whatever, even those people still recognize they need a break. They need to cease from labor at some point. Why? Because we're human and we need rest. So now the question for you is a personal one. Are you doing it? Are you resting? Or is Sunday just like every other day for you? Is it just another day to get my work done? Is it just another day to get my schedule together? Or are you honoring the day and receiving the benefit of the day by resting? Now, the physical rest we engage in on the Sabbath is very important, and I think sometimes it's forgotten. But that's not the only thing about the Sabbath, and so let's think about some other aspects of this day of rest. First of all, the physical rest is also a pointer toward the spiritual rest which we should enjoy on the Lord's Day. So one of the things that God wants us to do is he wants us to enjoy physical rest on this one day in seven, but he also wants us to enjoy spiritual rest. Now, where do we get this spiritual rest that we need for the strife and turmoil of our hearts to be at peace? Guess where we get it from? We get it from Jesus, right? Remember what Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the Sabbath day is a day for us also to experience and enjoy the spiritual rest that we have in Jesus Christ. As you heard in the scripture reading, we cease from our own works and we put our faith in the Lord. And by so doing, we enter the rest of God. We enter into this state of peace and rest with God when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cease trying to justify ourselves, trying to merit our position and our place before God. But we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we have that rest of heart, that rest of soul. And aren't you glad for that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That you can say, I'm not here on Sunday to prove myself to God and try to gain His favor through my own efforts, through my own performance. You can't do it. It's impossible. But what you come and do here in worship, among other places, is you enjoy that rest, that peace that you have, because you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No more guilt, no more strife, no more turmoil of the heart. Why? Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has paid my price. I have peace with God. I'm reconciled to God through Jesus, and I can be at rest now, spiritually. Next, we are here told that the seventh day was sanctified. Back to Genesis 2 and verse 3. We're here told that the day was sanctified by God. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or made it holy. Now, there's a clue there. You may not think about it at first, but there's the indication that the day is not only for physical rest, but it is also dedicated to divine worship. How do we know that? Because when something is made holy in the Scriptures, it's dedicated to what? It's dedicated to God for what purpose? For the worship of God. So in the tabernacle, to go back to that illustration for a moment, you have this, you know, altar or something like that, and that is dedicated. It's taken out of the common sphere and it's placed into the sphere of holiness. And what is its purpose? Its purpose is now for worship. It's for the worship of God. So this is an indication when God sanctifies the day that the day is meant for worship. And we see that in the Old Testament, for example, when Israel gathers together corporately on the Sabbath day, which would have been Saturday at that point. But we also see it in the New Testament when the church gathers when? On the first day of the week, on Sunday, the day being changed. And so John writes in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now that indicates that there's a particular day that belongs to God, right? So if God sanctified this day and set it apart, that means it belongs to Him. Now what practical reality flows out of that? That means that Sunday is not mine. It doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. The day is His. He sets it apart for Himself, and we see that all throughout the rest of Scripture. What does that mean for you and for me? It means that God sets the agenda for me on Sunday. What is His agenda for me on Sunday? Well, it's for me to go to work or do my job, or, you know, if I feel like going to church, maybe I'll do that. Or family time or whatever. That's how a lot of people think about it. Sunday is just another day. Or Sunday is their day. It's my day. I worked hard all week long, and I'm gonna take a break, and I'm gonna sit at home and watch football. I'm gonna watch TV. I'm gonna do all the things I want to do on Sunday. What's the mindset behind that? The mindset is, this is mine to do it as I see fit. But brethren, the Scriptures don't teach us that. The Scriptures teach us that one day in seven uniquely belongs to the Lord, and thus we are required to spend it the way He wants us to spend it. How has He revealed that He wants us to spend it? Rest, if we can just summarize it this way, rest, worship, works of necessity, and mercy. Now, I don't have time to go into all those things. But that's a summary of what we're to be about on the Lord's Day. Why? Because it's His day. So what about you? Are you honoring the Lord in the way you spend your Sunday? Are you recognizing that it is His day for His worship and not your day to do with as you see fit? Next, the structure of the creation week points forward to Christ's work of redemption. How so? Now, this is my personal opinion, okay? I'll put my disclaimer on it. But I think it's more than coincidence that Jesus dies on a Friday, rests in the tomb on Saturday, and rises again from the dead on Sunday. On Friday, He cries what from the cross? It is finished. The work is complete. Not the work of creation, but the work of redemption. Jesus goes to the cross. He accomplishes redemption. He completes the work. And then He rests from that work in the tomb on Saturday. And on Sunday, the new creation begins with His resurrection. And He rises on the first day of the week. Jesus' work, rest, and resurrection echo the divine pattern laid down here in the very beginning. Finally, the seventh day is also important because of what it teaches us about the end, about what we look forward to. Eschatology is the study of the last things, and the Sabbath is eschatological. Try that word out on somebody sometime. You say, no, I won't do that. I don't even know if I can pronounce that. Okay, well, that's okay. Just remember, eschatology is about the end, right? The last things. You know, return of Christ, new heaven, new earth, all that sort of thing. What does the Sabbath have to do with the end? Well, as we've noticed in Genesis 1 and 2 thus far, what God is doing here is He's laying the groundwork, the blueprint for His work, His plan. And that's not throwaway. It's not thrown away in Genesis 3. But what is God doing? We've seen it with His image, with dominion, with fruitfulness. We've seen it with all these different things. There are pointers to the very end of time. And the Sabbath is that way as well. How? Because the Sabbath points forward to the ultimate rest of God that we enjoy in heaven and in a new heaven and a new earth one day. We enter into the ultimate rest. We rest from all our toils and labors and difficulties in this life. We lay them all down and we enter that period of glorious and eternal rest. And what an awesome thing that will be. You know, if you've spent your life weary and struggling and working and all of these different things, and you anticipate on some level the rest that awaits you, well, that's Sabbath. That's a Sabbath that we look forward to, the eternal Sabbath, the end time Sabbath that we will enjoy. In Revelation 14:13, it says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors.'" Now, we got to work hard in the meantime. We got to do what God called us to do in the meantime. But one day you'll lay your burden down. One day your works, your labors will cease, in this world at least, and you'll enjoy that eternal Sabbath. So let us keep Sabbath today. And as we do so, look ahead to the eternal Sabbath of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wisdom, how wise You are to structure time to give us a weekly day of rest. You knew we needed it, and we thank You for it. We ask Your forgiveness, Father, for where we have sought to establish our own time, establish our own schedule in rebellion against Yours. And so we pray for Your mercy, And we ask that you would help us to stop treating what is good and intended for our good like it's bad. We pray, Father, that you would help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Help us to do it each and every week, to enjoy that rest, that physical rest that you've ordained for us. Help us to enjoy the spiritual rest that we have in Christ Jesus, and help us to look forward to the eternal rest that we will have with you in eternity. We thank you, Lord, for ordaining these things for our good. And we thank you that we can enjoy these things because Jesus finished the work of redemption. He cried, "It is finished." And then he rested, and then he rose again. We give you praise and thanks for him, and we ask that we might find our rest ultimately in him, and that we might spend our days worshiping and serving you, following your pattern. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.